Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text from John chapter 8. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" This is our text. We began with the Athanasian Creed, which is simply loaded. There is so much stated in the Athanasian Creed that I feel like I could sit on that for the rest of my life and meditate on it, and I wouldn't reach the bottom of it. One God in three persons. It mentions that this is the Catholic faith, not meaning the Roman Catholic faith, but the Christian faith that is believed in every time and every place by Christians. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone has to understand every aspect of the Athanasian Creed. It doesn't mean that they even need to form or have heard of the Athanasian Creed. What it means is this: that there is a reality behind what we believe. What we confess and believe is not just words, not just ideas, but when we speak of God, we are speaking of a reality, someone who is, or being himself. One of the things I love most about the Athanasian Creed is not simply that it says this is what we believe, but it says that we worship one God in Trinity and unity, and unity. One God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. We worship this God. The reality is that everyone has a God that they worship, of one sort or another. And I mean everyone. The cashier at Hannaford's, the doctor doing your surgery, noted atheist Richard Dawkins. I would contend that he has a God, whether he knows it or not. Jordan Peterson, the psychologist and author, even Jason Tatum of the Celtics. And I'm not saying that I know what they believe, but I firmly believe that every human being, every single one, whether they know it or not, whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they can even name their gods, every human being has a god or gods. What do we mean by a god? I mean that every human being has something that they fear, that they love, that they trust in, most of all. You might start to diagnose what that God is by just asking some questions. Where do I turn in times of trouble? When I'm thankful, or when something good happens, how do I express and to whom do I express that thanks? That praise. What is it that I worship? That my body and life is oriented around, that I would kneel before? What is at the center of the things that I hear and believe and of my life? Maybe most simply, what is it that my life revolves around? That's what my God is. And it matters. I mean, fundamentally, I think human beings, we call them in scientific terminology Homo sapiens, but I think we should just call them Homo worshiping. That we are worshiping beings, creatures, who worship and pray and believe, and we are always seeking something or someone to worship, to trust in, to serve, honor, and obey. And if it's not one thing, it's the next. Honestly, I think that this is sometimes why we feel like we've got a little bit of whiplash in our culture and society. because everyone's going this direction as if this is what will save us and do the greatest good for us, and then 5 minutes later, we're over here following something else. It's amazing how easily we'll be taken in, how easily we'll latch on to this next thing as the answer to all my troubles and all my problems, and if I only had that, or if this only works out, my life's going to be great. What is it that you worship? And I know I just told you that you worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, and yes, that's the right answer, but I mean, really, if you dig down, you go not to Sunday morning at 10 a.m., but how about Monday morning at 10 a.m., or Wednesday night at 10 p.m., or anywhere in between? What are the things that have a hold on our lives? Sometimes I think about it in terms of what are the things that we obsess over. You know, those times when you've got the same thing cycling through your mind over and over and over again. I mean, if it's got a hold on us like that, and I mean us because it happens to me as well, that's trying to become a god in your life. What is it that we daydream about? When we should be doing something else, our mind wanders to thinking about this, and that would be so great and so lovely, and I hope that happens. Or maybe the thing that we wake up in a cold sweat over. These are the things knocking on our doors, asking us to open up and make them our God. Give them just a little bit of our love, our fear, our trust, our worship. I think it's important that we name our gods. And I mean this in a couple of ways. That we name the false gods that are knocking on the door, but we name also the true God whom we worship. We still live in a time and an age where I think the majority of people would probably acknowledge a God of some sort. If you ask them, just point blank, do you believe in God? Most of them will probably say, yes. And that's fine, but honestly, I don't think that goes deep enough. I think, in general, we've got sort of this vague, generic notion of who this God is. I think we need to know, what God is it that we have? That's the question. It matters if we know who he is, his name. I'll give you a little analogy here. Just like it matters if a husband knows who his wife is, or a wife knows who her husband is. If someone came up and asked you, who are you married to, and you couldn't give the name of your spouse, I mean, something's going on there. You know, God, sure. But I'm married to a particular woman, Kristen, and we have a particular God, not a generic God, not an abstract God, but the one who really is and has an identity and wants us to know him. And so we confess him. Who is our God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anyone who claims to know God but doesn't recognize that God doesn't know God at all. In our Old Testament reading, we heard the call of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom calls out. It pictures wisdom standing on a street corner, beckoning to people, making a public proclamation, having something to say to the whole world. The wisdom inviting us into a deeper knowledge and understanding of how things are and who the one is that stands behind all of it. It's interesting, if you read through that Proverbs 8, you'll see that wisdom is not just a thing, but a person, personified. Wisdom tells us that he was there, present, at and even before the creation of the world. Wisdom is described as being eternal, not something that was made, but something that was always there, even in the beginning. Wisdom is the workman by whom all things were created. The heavens and the earth and the seas and everything that is on them, and the creation is his joy and delight. What I love about that Proverbs 8 passage most of all is the joy that you find, that this wisdom is the delight of the Lord, and he delights in the Lord, and together they delight over the children of man, over their creation. Our God takes pleasure and joy over what he has made. And you might remember back in Genesis chapter 1, when God made things and he looked at them, he saw them and he saw that it was good, beautiful. And sin hasn't ruined that fully. Sin's made some marks on it, of course, but it hasn't taken away the goodness of God's creation. And so in some way, this wisdom is still calling out, directing us to the true God who made all things. But here's the problem. We didn't read this, but in Romans chapter 1, St. Paul makes clear that although the whole creation is crying out in praise and in testimony of the true God, that our knowledge of God has become darkened. I mean, just by looking at the world, we should be able to know there is a God, and he is powerful, and we ought to know him and have some obligation toward him, and he has an interest in us. But the world moved in a different direction in sin. And instead of seeing behind the creation the creator who made it all, the world got stuck on the creation, got stuck on the things. I mean, just go back to the ancient religions. What do they turn into their gods? They look up, it's the sun. They look down, it's the water. Storm comes, it's the storm god. Animals, all of it, they worship the creation rather than the creator, than the one whom they should have known. Jesus came so that we might know the true God, so that we might worship the true God, and even better than that, that we might know that we are known and loved by that God. And that's the question that hung around Jesus' entire life. We hear it especially in John chapter 8. Who is he? And how does he relate to God? They started out with just, an innocent question. You're not demon-possessed, are you? I mean, who's going to answer yes to that question? Oh, you got me right there. You're a Samaritan? No. Jesus is the one who knows the Father, and who comes from the Father, that we might know the Father through him as well. And Jesus said, if anyone believes my words, he will never see death. And that's the thing that starts setting off the fireworks. Never see death. What do you mean? And Abraham, he died. The prophets, they died. David, he died. All of the great kings, all of the great leaders, everyone had died. Who does Jesus think that he is? He says, you know, all those greats, I've seen them. I know them. Before them, I am. Jesus makes the claim there that he is not just a creature, that he is not just a human being, but that he is a man who was before the creation, who was with God and is God, who is the very second person of the Trinity. The question that faces us, the question that ought to face our world, is not so much do you believe in God, but do you believe what Jesus says or not? I mean, no, we may not understand the Trinity fully, but do we believe what Jesus says? Do we trust that he is one with the Father and the Spirit? Or do we, like those Jews, believe that he is a liar? I mean, if he's not God, then they were right to pick up stones to kill him. If he's not God, then he can't send the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. If he's not God, then everything we're doing here is blasphemy. Do you believe that he is the true God? We say, yes, Lord, we believe. We believe that he is the true God, and not only that he is one, that if we believe in him, we will never taste death, but that he, in fact, is the one who has gone before us and tasted death for us, that we might have life with the Father and with him and with the Spirit forever and ever. Wisdom calls out not only that there is a God, not only that he made and created all things, but that this God took on flesh that he might redeem us from the darkness of our idolatry and our unbelief and our fear, love, and trust that is pulled every direction. And he calls out to us and says, I have died for you. Trust me. I will be your God. And I will send you the Spirit. And I will bring you the Father. This is the God whom we worship and know in Jesus Christ. And it's amazing to think of, you know, St. Peter, as we heard in Acts chapter 2, he was willing to stand up boldly and confidently and proclaim Jesus to those that were there on the first Pentecost. He said, this is a man attested to you by God. He was crucified and he is risen from the dead, and he is the one about whom David wrote in the Psalms. He is exalted to the right hand of the Father and pours out the Holy Spirit. He is both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, who became our brother and took on our human flesh, who rejoiced over his creation, not only in the beginning when he made it, but who rejoiced over his creation that he redeemed as he hung on the cross, pouring out his lifeblood. He is the one who was willing to face death, and to face it soon, and to face it fully, that we might be his and belong to him forever. Jesus Christ, through whom God is made known to us, and through whom we are brought to God, forgiven, redeemed, and saved. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, and we do it not only every single Sunday as we gather, but we do it with our lives, as halting and challenging as that can be, and we know that the day will come when we will do it with our entire being. In all eternity, gathered there around the throne with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the saints and the angels and the archangels, and we will confess this God to be our God, and we will praise the one whom we have come to know in Jesus Christ to be our Lord as well. And so we come and we confess that we have not always or fully or perfectly in our life honored this God, feared him, loved him, or trusted in him. But we have come today to be reoriented again. You might say it's that reset and that recalibration for us as we gather here. To take this past week, wherever we were pulled in our worship, our belief, our fear, our love, and our trust, and to reorient us again and reset us in the right way. With our eyes and our ears turned to our God, and with his love poured out upon us again, and his forgiveness that is new this morning. Your God comes, and he says, I will be your God. I, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whom you are baptized and claimed, I am, and I will be forever and ever, and you will be mine. In Jesus' name, amen.